Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, good morning, church. So, interesting thing happens sometimes whenever you're studying, getting ready for the message on Sunday morning. So, you know, a lot of times I'm doing research and I'm trying to figure out just how I want things to go. And so this week, and kind of getting prepped for this week's message, I was trying to see if there was ever a kingdom that had two kings over it. And actually, to my surprise, there's quite a few kingdoms that did, but none of them ever ended successfully. But one of the things that I found fascinating is there was one particular, and maybe you're familiar with this, but in the late 19th century, there was the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and they had two different leaders, two kings, that were over this empire. Now, this is two different people groups, obviously, as the name suggests, Austrians and Hungarians, right? And, of course, one of those leaders eventually won out over the other one and took the place. But what I found fascinating is what this is called, the terminology for government for what this is called. It's called dual monarchy. Just for a second, think about this, all right? Dual monarchy, just for a second. Dual, two, monarchy, one king. That's literally what it means in Greek. One rule, right? One king rule. So in other words, we're saying a two-king, one-king rule. It's ironic. That doesn't make any sense. It's absolutely ridiculous to think about. Well, this morning, we're continuing in our series, Living Like Kings, and we're going to be looking actually at Israel's first king, King Saul. And we're going to be back in the book of 1 Samuel like we were last week. And as you begin making your way there to 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 15, just to let you know. But we're going to make some observations from Saul's life that I think, if we kind of watch them, it's going to demonstrate for us the tendency that each of us have in our own relationship with God to kind of try to live in a dual monarchy. So make sure you're turning there. We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 15. It's a little bit of a lengthy text, so stay with us, okay? Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on to down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What's the lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Okay, so let's give a little bit of context. Last week we talked about this idea that leadership over Israel before they had a king was that they had judges. And we saw last week that they came to Samuel, who was the last judge, and they were wanting to have a king. They desired a king. They were kind of tired of the system that God had had, where he would arise different leaders to oversee God's people. And so the people grew tired of that, and they said they wanted a king. But we got to stop here, because I want us to recognize something. We have to see why they wanted a king. And so the scripture made it very clear last week that we looked at. It said, now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Now just stop, because we need to see what the people of Israel's primary motivation was. They wanted to be like all the other nations. Now here's the problem with that. God had called Israel to be different than all the other nations. He had actually called them as a people group to be outside of those nations, to be a light to those nations, to be a blessing to those nations, but to be holy and distinct and different than all those other nations. But here they are, they just want to be like everybody else. And I want you to look at this passage with me, because the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says the same thing over us as followers of Jesus. Listen to what he says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be set apart as well. We're called to be different. And I wonder so many times if we're like the nation of Israel, that we're saying, God, I just want to be like everybody else. Church, we are not called to be like everyone else. We're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy. This is what God wants for us. So Samuel, he walks away a little bit upset at the elders, thinking that they've rejected him, and God kindly reminds him, hey, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. Actually, ultimately, they have rejected me as their king and as their leader. But God gives them what they want. He consents for them to have a king. So enter Saul. Now, I just want to say this, for all the flack that we're going to give Saul today, we really are going to kind of beat up on him a little bit, all right? And all the flack that we're going to give him today, I do want to say he started out really, really well. He actually started out in a really good place. In fact, his response whenever he's told that he's going to be king is humility. He responds in humility. He says, aren't I from the least of the tribes of Israel, Benjamin? And isn't my family even the smallest within that tribe? Who am I to be king? Who am I to lead God's people, Israel? And then if that wasn't good enough, the next thing is really an incredible story right after that. On coronation day, the day they're going to actually crown him, he's hiding. They have to go find him. He's hiding away from us. So you can understand why the people like Saul, this humility that he displays, but the scripture goes one step further, and it says this, that he was handsome and a head taller than anyone else. So in my mind, if we're kind of setting the play here, I've got one person who's playing the part of Saul. It's Dwayne The Rock Johnson, right? I mean, we can all kind of agree on that one. Handsome, good-looking, a head taller than everybody else. He's the perfect to play this part. So we see that Saul starts out well. He actually starts out in a good place. In fact, he has this experience where the Spirit of God comes on him and helps empower him for the position that he's taking on. And the next few steps he takes are really great. He musters some men together, and he goes on this heroic victory over another people group that had kind of been bullying and oppressing one of the tribes. And they have this incredible victory. And so then Samuel gathers everybody together, the entire nation of Israel again, and they celebrate and they say, here is our king. And they all just rejoice. So it starts out really, really good for Saul. But then the scripture goes on. And we didn't read this passage. This is chapter 13. But I want you to kind of see the character degrading of Saul. So sometime later, after he's been king for a little while, Saul goes and picks a fight. He goes and picks a fight with the Philistines. Yes, those Philistines, the Philistines that giant Goliath is going to come from later on, okay? He goes and picks a fight with them. They're the arch enemies of Israel, but he goes to pick a fight with them. And truthfully, he was set up pretty good. He had about 3,000 people that were ready to fight with him, okay? But the problem was, is that Samuel, and this was part of the law, Samuel was supposed to come and to make a sacrifice pleading for the Lord's help before they went into battle. But Samuel had taken a little while. Samuel had taken a little while to get there, and so Saul is starting to get a little bit worried and a little bit concerned because some of the men, because Samuel hasn't come, they start to kind of desert him. And so Saul decides to take matters into his own hands, and he's going to do something that is unlawful, something that the law commanded that he not do. Now, just in my mind, this is the picture that I have. You guys know I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. And so I imagine that scene where Gandalf is looking at Aragorn and he's like, hey, listen, look for me on the light of the third day. Look for me, I'll be coming, right? So that's kind of what Samuel said. Samuel's like, 7 days from now, I'm going to come. And so I imagine that in my mind. And then Saul is seeing the people go away. He's getting a little bit worried. He's getting scared. And so he's like, okay, we're just going to do this ourselves. I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to make this. So he makes this hasty decision to disobey what God had instructed in the law, and he goes and makes the sacrifice for himself. Now listen, this is the first characteristic that we see of Saul that's going to help us understand when you want to set up your own kingdom as opposed to God's kingdom. This is the first characteristic that we can see of those who are opposing God's kingdom and making their own kingdom is that they make impulsive and impatient decisions. And sadly, we do this far too often. We do this far too often. Instead of stopping and spending some time in prayer, maybe seeking out a good mentor or leader and asking their advice, if they have any biblical counsel for us on how we should respond and make a decision, instead, we just do it. We just go off and do it. I mean, it can be a slew of different things. A slew of different things. It could be that, you know, you're just trying to decide if you're supposed to leave a company and go and pursue a different job. Or, you know, it might be that you're trying to decide, should we homeschool our children this year? Or, you know, maybe it's this idea that you see all of your friends, you're a single person, seeing all of your friends around you, they're getting married. And you want a girlfriend or boyfriend so bad that you don't stop to ask if that's what the Lord would want for you. We make hasty decisions instead of trusting in God. But the scripture over and over again, it says this. It says, wait on the Lord. Trust in him. Put your hope in God. And when we make impulsive and impatient decisions, what we're ultimately saying to God is that we do not trust him in those circumstances. I don't trust you, God, in those circumstances. And even more than that, what we're saying is what I want is more important than what you want, God. So this is a dangerous thing that we're setting ourselves up, our own kingdom, in the face of God. So in Saul's situation, the law was clear. I said this. The law was clear that only priests were allowed to make a sacrifice. Priests from the tribe of Levi were the only ones who could make the sacrifice. Listen, this is a truth that if we're genuinely going to follow God, I really want you to be able to hear it. We've got to get this through our hearts. If God prescribes something, if he prescribes something, like how we're supposed to worship, for example, then our duty is to respond in reverence and obedience. Reverence and obedience. We don't get to negotiate with him about what's holy. Only the one who is holy gets to say what is holy. So we don't get to negotiate with him about what we think is holy. Saul was desecrating what God had ordered worship to be. He was scorning what God had said was sacred. Listen, when we as Christians are living together with someone who is not our spouse, the truth is we are scorning the sacredness of marriage. We're scorning the sacredness of marriage. Or when we continue to gossip about a brother and sister behind their back, we are scorning the imago Dei, the fact that that person is created in the very image of God. You're scorning what is sacred. So if you want to be a person who sets yourself up with your own kingdom against the very kingdom of God, then scorn what's sacred. Scorn what's sacred. Now, Saul eventually, he's going to own up in this chapter 13. He's going to own up for what he did wrong. He takes responsibility for it. But we saw in chapter 15 that unfortunately Saul's character continues to degrade. He continues to get worse in his character. So look back at verse 15 with me of chapter 15. Samuel confronts Saul's disobedience for not completely destroying the Amalekites. And this is such an incredible scene. I really wish I could have been there for this scene, right? You have Samuel who has been up all night. He's angry and he's been praying and he's been just so frustrated at what has happened with Saul and Saul's life that he goes riding the very first thing in the morning. He's like first thing in the morning, he's on his horse and he is riding to meet Saul. And he gets there and I can just see him. He's got, you know, he's one of those cool dismounts where it's like, you know, kind of thing. Like hero landing kind of style, right? And he gets up and he's walking over and Saul, not thinking anything, right? He's like eating like some meat that he's just roasted and he's like, the spoils of victory. This is awesome. And he's going over to Samuel and he's like, oh, Samuel, so good to meet you. Blessings from the Lord. I have done what the Lord has asked me to do. And Samuel goes, really? What's that noise that I hear? That sounds like the bleating of sheep. And that sounds like cows. I don't remember you bringing those to battle. Am I mistaken on that one? And Saul, of course, is backpedaling now, right? He's, oh. But look at his response. I want you to see his response. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. Who did, Saul? Who did that? The soldiers did. Let's rewind. Let's go back a couple of verses, okay? Saul attacked the Amalekites. Saul took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep, cattle, the fat calves, and lambs. So who kept them, Saul? Who did it? Saul and the army, if you want to say that, that's great, Saul. Who is the leader of that army? Well, that would be you, King. That would be you. Listen, every one of us is going to get in a situation where we are caught in sin at some time in our life. But here's the thing. When you are caught and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, those next steps on what you do is of life and death importance. It's of life and death importance. Are you going to take personal responsibility for your sin? Or are you going to try to blame other people? Because one of those is going to help you in your relationship with the Lord to grow. And the other one, you're just going to continue to see your character degrade. So if you want to be a person who is of your own kingdom, then choose to accuse others when you've been caught in your sin. Choose to accuse others when you've been caught in your sin. Now, not only does Saul blame his men for his disobedience, he even tries to rationalize it spiritually. He tries to rationalize it. Well, we set it aside for the Lord, Samuel. These were for a sacrifice to the Lord. Have you ever known somebody to kind of rationalize their sinful behavior, trying to say basically it's righteous, they're doing something good? Like I had friends in high school, right, who they would tell me they're going to these parties where they knew there was going to be drugs and alcohol. And they would say, well, I'm doing it so I can show the love of Jesus. Baloney. You're doing that so you can sin. That's all there is to it. Don't try to rationalize your sinful behavior with something spiritual. I love what J.D. Greer says on this, Pastor J.D. Greer. The number one substitute for obedience is religion. It's not atheism. We use religious activity to cover up a heart that is not surrendered to God. Man, how many of us, when we come into this gathering on Sunday mornings, are we using this gathering to rationalize our sinful behavior through the rest of the week? God, listen, I know you didn't want me to do that, but I'm going to go to church on Sunday. That'll make up for it, right? Like, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, God. Or you know, maybe you cheated on your taxes. And you're like, but I gave more to the church. I gave more to the church this year. Listen, God cares more about your obedience than he does what you think you can give him. He cares more about your obedience than you think, than anything that you could give him. So if you want to build your own kingdom, rationalize your sin by replacing it with religious activity. Samuel rebukes Saul harshly in here. In fact, he goes so far as to say, listen, God is now taking the kingdom away from you and he's giving it to another person. The kingdom is no longer yours. In fact, Samuel's response tells the sad story of Saul's life. Listen, look what he says. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on mission saying, go and completely destroy the wicked Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Samuel's saying, Saul, you remember when you were younger? And you walked in this humility. You remember you didn't think of yourself so greatly. You saw yourself for who you really were, that you were the least of the tribes and the smallest family from that tribe. You remember that? How did you lose sight of who you really are? God had given everything to Saul. It wasn't Saul's doing. God had given it to him. Even the victories, battle after battle, victory after victory. It wasn't Saul, it was Saul through the power of the Lord. But Saul started to see himself better than he really was. I mean, look at what it says, right? It says that he built a monument to himself. It's like he said, hey, everyone, come check out how really awesome I am. None of it was Saul. It was all the Lord. But Saul grew prideful, believing that he was responsible for what God alone had given him. And if there's one thing that the Lord hates, that he absolutely detests, it's pride. The Apostle James tells us this in his book in the New Testament. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is the antithesis of Christianity. Pride says, I can do this, I got this, I'm enough. This is why our culture struggles with understanding what Christianity really is. We have all these self-help books, and we have Oprah sitting there telling us, you can do it, you're enough, you're awesome. No, you don't need more you. You need more him. You need more of Jesus. And this morning, you might have walked in here, and you weren't aware that you're slowly and steadily building your own kingdom. A kingdom that set itself up against God's kingdom. And if that's you, just know that in the end, what you built won't last. There's only one kingdom that ever rules out. And just like Saul, it's not going to be the one you've created. But God offers hope. Repent. Turn back to him. You know, I often wonder what would have happened if Saul had listened to Samuel. What would have happened if Saul had listened to Samuel's rebuke and his instructions and decided to follow and do what the Lord had asked him to do? I genuinely believe this. I think that instead of being an old man, jealous of another young man, and ultimately losing everything that he had created, I think God would have used Saul. I think God would have used him as his king. Don't try to build your own kingdom. Don't try to build your own kingdom. Turn back to Him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, far too often, we admit to you that we try to build our own kingdom. But there is only one kingdom that will win out, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning, if we've walked into this place and we're trying to build our own kingdom, God, I pray that you would help us to take time just to stop, to think about that. God, because you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. So, Father, humble our hearts and help us to recognize that we want to be people of your kingdom, not our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.